Amen. Acts 2:38, if you were to remember nothing else, this is the most important thing you could ever do in your life. The Bible gives you three great opportunities in this one verse. Number one, it says every person can repent. Say repent. You need to make your mind up, if you've not done it yet, that I am going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to live like I used to. I'm not going to talk like I used to. Not going to go where I used to go. Not going to drink what I used to drink. Not going to smoke what I used to smoke. I'm all in for Jesus. If you've not made your mind up, today's the day to repent and go all in for Jesus. And the Bible continues saying that you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody say, be baptized. The greatest thing you could do today, my friend, it's not that you remember the title of the message. It's not that you sing along with the songs. But if somebody would move their feet from where they're standing and make it but a few feet over to the baptismal tank. When you go down in the name of Jesus, the Bible says there is remission of sins. God is going to forgive everything you've ever done. He'll forgive every place you've ever been, everything you've seen, you've said, you've smoked, you've drank. It'll be gone in a moment. There's nothing like being baptized the Bible way in the name of Jesus. And then God says he will fill you with the gift of his Spirit. Somebody say the Holy Ghost. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, today's the day. Not next week, not next month, not next year. Nudge your neighbor. Say, today is the day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing today. I pray that you would anoint your word, that you would challenge somebody, inspire somebody, convict somebody. I pray that, God, you would set this church on fire for you more even that we would see in the coming years than we have ever seen in the past. Lord, I pray right now that you would begin to work on somebody's heart to be baptized, somebody to receive the Spirit, somebody to change their city. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Would you say amen and give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen and amen. You may be seated here today. Thank you for being in the house, Lord. Turn to somebody next to you as you're seated. Say, how to shake a region. All right, our goal is that we are a disruptor of the city and a disruptor of the region for Jesus. I want this to be a movement across Atlanta, across Georgia, across the entire region. How many want to see revival that's so big it doesn't even fit in the building? Revival that's so significant it changes all the churches around us. Come on, I want to shake a region. I want to turn to the book of Acts chapter 19. I'm going to start in verse 1. Everybody say Acts 19. Acts 19 is such a revival. It's not a one church revival. It's not a one miracle revival. It's not a one convert revival, but it will literally shake the entire region. Let's see what happens. Acts 19 in verse 1, I'll be reading there. It says down to verse 3, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and it's saying that because they would sometimes travel together. But in this story, it wants you to know Paul is not with Apollos. He's alone. Everybody say alone. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. We're going to emphasize that term because that city will be important. Ephesus. And he found certain disciples. And in verse 2, this is what he would do. He would say unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they would respond, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We've not heard of what you're talking about. And he continued in verse 3, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. baptism. So we have a very simple picture that one man is going everywhere that he can in the city, and he's talking to everybody that he can in the city. Didn't matter what you wore, didn't matter how you looked, didn't matter if you were religious or not. He would try and talk to you, asking questions like, have you got the Holy Ghost? 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 What a picture of how revival will start in any church and in any city and in any region. Somebody willing to ask some questions about where you're at with Jesus. All right, let's break it down. Acts 19. This is a very interesting story. But the city it takes place in, the backdrop of the story, I'll teach some of this and try not to get too excited. I want you to walk away with some derivative. But in Acts 19 and 1, it says he passes through and he comes to Ephesus. The writer records this because it's a notable city. Ephesus is a major city at the time in the western coast of what is now Turkey, one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. They estimate the population at that time is literally hundreds of thousands of people. It is the capital city of Asia, the Roman province of Asia. So anything that will happen there will quickly spread to the rest of Asia. It had the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which makes it a city that is a hub of religion, of tourism, of commerce for everybody through the region. Hence, Paul will go by himself if necessary, and he's going to tell everybody he can about Jesus. When the Lord puts you in a notable city that is the center of religion and tourism and commerce, it is not on accident. Should God do something there, it is going to spread far beyond a handful, far beyond what a church can fit. God can affect an entire region through one person that wants to tell the world about Jesus. Paul has no idea how he's going to turn that corner of the world upside down. But it's very simple what the method is, and I would argue it is very duplicatable in your life today. So let's look at this, Acts 19 and 1. Lots of text, but I'm going to focus on just the last three words. This is the beginning of the method. Paul, text, finding certain disciples. Everything begins right there. Paul does the finding himself. He doesn't delegate it to anybody else. He doesn't wait for them to come to him. Paul is going to find somebody that needs more of Jesus. If that one says no, he'll find another one. If that one already knows Jesus, he'll find another one. But Paul is going to do the finding. If you found Paul on a Monday, he'd be about the finding business. If you ran into Paul on Tuesday, he'd be about the finding business. It ought to be that when somebody looks at my life, I am about the finding business. Just give me one more soul that needs more Jesus. Take me to one more person that doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Let me find one more that needs to be baptized the Bible way. My friend, we got to get obsessed about finding. I think if we'll find them, God will fill them. I think if we'll find them, God will heal them. I think if we'll find them, God will deliver them. We need some people that will be about the finding. Paul determines to be proactive, to be industrious, to be personally involved. Now, he has no official role. He has no official title. He is not compensated and hired by a church. He is not being micromanaged by any leader. He is not being recognized for his work day in and day out. He's not excused himself from evangelism because he's a preacher, because he's a singer, because he's a leader. He is not qualified, at least from what I can tell, by having some unique expertise. extroverted personality that the scripture would call out. He is just a man that wants to see somebody else experience Jesus. There is power in your life. Though you might not be a preacher, though you might not be a scholar, when you say, Lord, if you could use anybody, you can use me. I'm going to find the next one that needs more of you. Paul will go and find and search and search and search. And then finally, it's like he comes across the ideal demographic he was looking for. There's some that won't be interested in Jesus, and there's some that know Jesus, but finally finds a group that are the ideal demographic he's looking for, those which want more. And when he does, Paul applies a unique statement to them, a unique term. He calls them disciples. Everybody say disciples. Can you apply the term disciples to somebody maybe before they have full truth? You know, what I find interesting about that is Paul is framing in his thinking and how he conveys the story to Luke, who writes it, this impression that these people are not adversaries. They are not some group that's opposed to us. They're not lost and despicable, but in them he sees potential, and in them he has sincerity that they can be reached. They have a walk with God, and there's more to come. So he'll approach them as though they're a peer. My brother, I was just like you are, and what God did for me, he can do for you. I wish that you would see the world like Paul did, that these are all just disciples in progress. That one can be in my youth group one day. That one might be a preacher one day. That one's getting baptized today. That one's getting the Holy Ghost today. When I look out in my workplace, I want to see disciples. When I look out at school, I want to see disciples. When I'm in my grocery store, I want to see disciples. And Paul must understand then, if they need more of God and God put me in front of them, then today's the day they're about to get more of Jesus. If you've not got the Holy Ghost yet, but God put me in front of you, today's the day you get to get the Holy Ghost. If you've not been baptized the Bible way yet, and God let me be put in your path, today is the day you get to get baptized the Bible way in the name of Jesus by immersion. My friend, Paul's method will be that he's not going to condescend. He's not going to speak negatively. He's not going to debate, and he's not going to offend. His message is so simple that you can take the next step. God has more for you. Let's build on what you do know. Let's build on what you have experienced. But today, you're leaving this place filled with the Spirit and baptized in his name. Look at the simplicity of what he will ask them in 19 and 2 and then 19 and 3. In Acts 19 and 2, the first question: have you received the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, since you believed? Have you received the Spirit since you believed? A leading question that'll cause them to evaluate the depth of their own experience with Jesus. He doesn't say that they don't know Jesus. He doesn't say they're not people of faith. And he doesn't question the amount of Bible that they know. Just in regards to this step, have you experienced it yet? If Paul walked in this place today, I'm convinced he'd love to walk these aisles, look us in the eye, take us by the hand with a smile on his face. Have you received the Spirit yet? To another, have you received the Spirit yet? And he would ask and he would ask until he found somebody that said, no. No, I don't know about it. No, I've not had it. And then the smile would get even broader across his face, because there'd be a recognition in Paul. That's what I was looking for. That's who God sent me for. Let's see it happen for you right now. And then after Holy Ghost, Paul liked talking about baptism. Tell me how you were baptized. Tell me when you were baptized. Tell me where you were baptized. Let's make sure you get it done the right way. My friend, I want to get excited about the things Paul got excited about. There is nothing like seeing somebody get the Holy Ghost, somebody get baptized in Jesus' name. method is so simple. He is just offering, not arguing, not belittling, not patronizing. He just gets in front of them and says, "You can, if you want more, you can have it. If you've not received it yet, you can. Not been baptized in Jesus' name, you can. Those that wanted it would do it. Those that didn't would probably walk away. But by the end of this story, just a few verses later, by 19 and 6, Paul would take these disciples. They had a label. They were part of a denomination in the sense that they had a following and somebody they followed. But after a short discussion with Paul, Paul was walking them back to the water of baptism, and he would rebaptize them in Jesus' name. And when they came out of the water, he would pray with them, and God would fill every last one with the Spirit, and they would begin speaking in tongues. It all started with a simple method. God has more for you, and you can have it right now. I think we're in an Acts 19 era where we've got to learn this approach. Nobody on the other side of the fence or outside of these doors are our enemy. They're just disciples in progress. I want to make them hungrier for God than they've ever been. And if they want more of Jesus, my message is not to debate them. It's don't delay. You can have more and you can have it now. If you've not received the Spirit and you're wondering if God could do it for you, let's pray and believe he'll do it now. Come on, somebody, if you've already been baptized, but it wasn't the Bible way, what a great step of faith you took. But today, you can be baptized the Bible way in the name of Jesus. If we get into offering people more, you're going to be amazed to find out they were hungrier behind the scenes than you even saw on the outside. In America, we can cover up hunger. We can act like we're composed and put together and professional. People will mask it with facial expressions like they're calm, cool, and collected. But underneath the surface, I'm telling you, there has never been this degree of hunger in America during my lifetime. They are hungry right now. They are ready right now. You work with people that you would never be able to externally discern how upside down and backwards their world is. And they're just waiting for somebody to tell them what to do. And the minute you give them an opportunity for more, they're going to seize it. How do I get baptized? How do I sign up? Where do I go? What's amazing is before we even go into an event, as we promote it on Facebook, and we're not asking for signups in the comments, people on their own to an invitation video will begin to ask, how do I sign up to get baptized? Me and my kids have been reading the Bible about baptism. Can we come and be baptized? And in the comments, we'll get 10, 13, 12 signed up for baptism, and we're not even trying. I'm telling you, you work around the hungry, you get gas with the hungry, you eat with the hungry, and you don't even know it until you ask a question. Have you received since you believed? Well, come on, tell me somebody, how were you baptized? Oh, I'm telling you, all around us there are people. Paul would ask in the most simplistic manner leading questions to find out, are you hungry for more of Jesus? If you're hungry for more of Jesus, we can work with that. If you're hungry for more of Jesus, this church can work with that. They might not have it all solved and figured out. They might not have ever been through an extended Bible study. They might not have cracked that book. But there is so much Jesus in this place. And the word crossing this pulpit, I'm telling you, if you get them in this atmosphere, if you get them in the waters of baptism, if you get them filled with the Spirit, you watch what God will do. Amen. So Paul, he uses this simplistic method. He doesn't put them through a class. It's not an extended Bible study. It's not even a sermon. If you want more of Jesus, you can have it. And he takes them to the water, prays them through to the Spirit. Let that be what our lives look like. That we give them simple Jesus. We get them in the water. We pray them through to the Spirit. Come on, somebody. Get them in the water. Pray them through to the Spirit. Every week, look for the next ones. You can get in the water. Pray through to the Spirit. In the youth group, who can we get in the water? Pray through in the Spirit. In every church service, who can we get in the water? Pray through in the Spirit, because God will change their life. Now, Paul, even though his method is simplistic, it does not fall short of being complete. And this is the characterization of Paul from what I can tell. I don't see him deliver a lot of complicated doctrines as he's addressing audiences, but I see him address a lot of audiences. Paul does not stop with one win in Ephesus. Ephesus. It was so close. It had to happen once. Ephesus. He could have said, man, what a great day. Man, I went to that town I had a burden for, and man, we baptized 12 people, saw 12 get the Holy Ghost. Now let's move on. There was something in Paul that if God can reach this group, I wonder what he could do across the rest of my city. And this is interesting because his ministry doesn't become more complex, but more consistent, and it will lead to a regional impact across all of Asia. Watch this, Acts 19 and 8. So he's just baptized that group. He's prayed with them. They've received the Spirit, Acts 19 and 8. And he went into the synagogue. Again, he must not be content because he goes right back to telling more people. Goes into the synagogue and he spake boldly for 3 months. In Acts 19 and 10, then he goes to the school of Tyrannus and he continues for the space of 2 years. So that's 2 years and 3 months in Ephesus and the surrounding area. And it says this, so all, somebody say all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. That's a big statement. All that dwelled in Asia, every young person, every older person, every Jew, every Greek got a chance to hear about Jesus because Paul wasn't content with just a measure of revival. And his simplistic Jesus preaching did not stop with one win, but he returned back to the streets, back to the synagogue, back to the colleges, and he told everybody he could, everywhere he could, about this Jesus. My friend, it got to the place that everyone had an opportunity to serve God. Could you imagine a day when every last person in our region has heard the gospel of Jesus? Could you imagine a day that there's Bible studies in every school, that there's evangelism in every workplace, that we've made it to every door, we've been through every social media account, we have literally reached to all of our region? It is not necessary for it to be through a more complex means, but a more consistent means. I don't care the method. I don't care the man, I don't care the personality, but you have got to tell everybody you can and keep telling them and keep telling them and keep telling them. Paul might have stopped after the first one said, no, I've not heard about the Holy Ghost and I'm not interested in the Holy Ghost. Paul could have stopped after he ran into one that said, yes, I know about the Holy Ghost and I've got the Holy Ghost. But Paul was determined to find the next one that needed it. And he'd ask again and he'd ask again and he'd ask again. My friend, we have got to get determined in our spirit. I exist in this city. I exist in this church to find the next one that needs Jesus. So I'll ask again. I'll knock again. I'll invite again. I'll teach again. I'll have them over again. I've got to take the next one to him. And at the end of the day, if you'll keep preaching, it's not a story of one family or a handful of converts, but you can change the landscape of an entire region. The result of this, in Acts 19, the very same chapter, just a few verses later in verse 11, is God begins to break through in the supernatural in that city. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases would depart from them and spirits would go out of them. There was such a measure of breakthrough that his consistency birthed that God was able to bring a greater degree of the miraculous. I want you to know, the further you're willing to preach Jesus, the more of Jesus you will see show up. There will be miracles for them that hear the word. God is going to heal their body. God is going to set them free. And God is going to fill them with the Spirit. If you want to see God do more than take the gospel further, take it to somebody sick and watch what he can do. Take it to somebody bound and watch what he can do. Take it to somebody empty and watch what the Lord can do. Now look at what happens in the city in Acts 19 and 17. 19 and 17. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks. All the Jews and Greeks. Also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Imagine starting a revival that grew to the level, you could say, of your city. Fear has fallen on this city. The fear of God is in every home. It's in every workplace. It's in every school. Even if they're not in the revival, they're aware of it, and there is a God consciousness in the city. In Acts 19 and 20, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When you preach the word, it will prevail. It will break the chains that nobody else can break. This word still beats alcoholism when AA cannot. This word will still get somebody off drugs when NA cannot. This word can still fix a marriage when a counselor cannot. This word can heal a body when the doctor cannot. I'm telling you, if you preach the word, you'll see it prevail. It prevails against sickness, death, and hell. It prevails against bondage and persecution. It will always prevail. It'll prevail against the very gates of hell. And then by Acts 19 and 26, there is a widespread revival of repentance. 19 and 26 is being spoken from the adversary of the church, or one of. This is being spoken by idol makers. They melt metal into idols and they sell them for profit to people. This is what he says in Acts 19 and 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, or as I've called it, emphasis, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, one man affected the whole city. One man has begun to change all of Asia. This Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so our craft is in danger. Could you imagine the day that we baptize so many, we pray through so many, we teach so many, miracles happen for so many, fear falls on so many, that a region is transformed for the power of the name of Jesus. And this is possible. It's actually been documented. If you were to look into cases like the Welsh revival in the early 1900s, this is possible, that we can get Jesus to the streets and to the masses in a degree that it begins to reshape local economies. I wouldn't be at all upset to see strip clubs close, to see gambling end, to see bars empty, to see drug sales dry up. I wouldn't be upset to see people off of cigarettes. I wouldn't be upset to see them not as bought into sports and entertainment, this, that, and the other. I wouldn't be upset to see the systems of sin begin to lose economy because people have an interest in God. My friend, I want to reshape our region for Jesus, and it is as simple as giving them more of God. There's power when you preach Jesus. Turn to somebody next to you, say, there's power when you preach Jesus. Turn to somebody and say, there's power when you preach Jesus. You don't have power. Jesus preaching has power. This little guy doesn't have power. Jesus preaching has power. Let me show you. Jesus' parting words, Mark 16 verse 15 to 18. Mark 16, verse 15, his parting words before the ascension. He says, and you may have it there in red letters, the final instruction, the final charge to the church. This is the picture of what will happen. It will happen. He said it. He cannot fail. He cannot lie. This is a promise out of the word of God. Now keep in mind, he's not saying it with the picture of church that we may have. It doesn't technically require pulpits and stages and lights. If you can preach in a pulpit, you can preach in a school. You can preach in a workplace. You can preach in a Bible study. You can preach in a living room. This is the method behind the madness. He says that with promise, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we do this, then what'll happen? They're going to believe and be baptized and be saved. Others won't believe. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They're going to speak with tongues. There'll be divine protection, taking up serpents and deadly drink. It won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Jesus says, try me. Try me. Take it anywhere you want. It will work every time. Man, there has never been truer words spoken. The further you're willing to preach this gospel, the more you'll see it work. If you want to see more healing, you preach this gospel to more sick people. If you want to see more delivered from addiction, you preach it to more addicts. If you want to see more people filled with the Spirit, you preach it to more people that are empty. If you want to see more people baptized, bring this gospel to more the unbaptized and you. Will. It cannot fail. Every culture, every language, every region, every city, blue state, red state, every economic background, rich, poor. I'm telling you, if you'll offer somebody more of Jesus, somebody will want it. The impact that Paul would have is incredible. He goes and he plugs away by himself from what I can tell, and it is simplistic. Have you received the Spirit? And evidently, if they hadn't, he just prays with them and they get it. Tell me, how were you baptized? And if it wasn't the right way, he rebaptizes them. And he does it for a span of 2 years, which is long to an evangelist, not long to somebody living in their own city. Man, he's only been there 2 years. But in 2 years, there are miracles that begin to play out across the city that are drawing attention from everybody. There is deliverance of demoniacs the moment they come in contact with Paul or even a cloth that has touched Paul. There's demonstration in the word of God every time he delivers the name of Jesus. And it becomes so prolific that even the idol makers are getting put out of business by the revival in society. The word grows mightily and terms like prevailed is applied. I want you to imagine in our own backyard, if we had the chance, if we had the chance to be here, what could happen over the next 2 years? If we would take Jesus to everybody we know and everybody we don't know, I think by hundreds and thousands we could baptize. I think we'd pray them through. I think miracles would happen. Come on, somebody. All it takes is telling someone about him. Regional impact, everybody heard, everybody feared, everybody magnified. They all responded when they all heard the word. The missing link is not the word being more complex. It's not our qualification to deliver it. It's just that we're willing to tell somebody, no, willing to tell everybody. Amen. I don't want to view them through the lens of a denomination or a background or a label. I want to see them like Paul does. These are all disciples in progress. If they've not got it yet, they're about to. Come on, somebody. God puts you in that workplace, in that school, in this church, because if they've not got it yet, because of you, they're about to.